All the lessons this morning are within the sharing which I'm going to speak to now. So I'd like to pray first before I start to read. Holy Spirit, descend on each one of us this morning. Speak your words of wisdom into each one of us, to our souls, our minds, our bodies. May we each feed on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we have the first reading up, please, Tom? And I'm reading from Exodus 16 and beginning to read at verse 2. And it was wonderful that... What a wonderful introduction Becky made to this whole talk. If I wanted a positive introduction, that was it. So think about what Becky said. We're in the desert. And my version might be slightly different because I think mine's an American version of the New International Bible. So bear with me. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other day." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Here ends the first lesson. Bear with me a minute while I sort out technology. I'm trying hard. So the children of Israel rebelled. Quite understandably, really. They'd metaphorically, we've heard of one metaphor already this morning, metaphorically they'd jumped out of the frying pan into the fire of the desert. They were hungry. They were starving indeed. And in Egypt, they had had food in plenty. Tom, could we have that first image, please, or the second one on my list, number two, as I got it wrong, of course, the Stella. It's coming, don't worry. I like archaeology, and sometimes you've got to dig quite a bit to get it. Here we are. Well, I've got it. Anyway, this is from a tomb in Egypt, and it's from a slab stela of 2500 BC. And it shows one of the pharaohs in front of the trail of bread. I've got it. Oh, it's gone again. Oh, it's a disappearing image. All right. Well, this image shows how much bread they had in Egypt. And it illustrates the point about the children of Israel having more food in Egypt than they needed. It might not have been a very good place for them because they were slaves, but they did have food to eat. They survived in the desert only because God acted. Well, that's the next one. All right, don't let it go. Hey, yeah. These stripes that you see at the right-hand side are slices of bread. Amazing, isn't it? 2,500 years ago. It's a slab stela, and it's 4th dynasty, slightly earlier than when the children of Israel were there. The children of Israel cried out in the desert, and God acted. He heard the cry of his people. Manna came down from heaven, and they survived. And bread, in their mind, was forever associated with God. Verse 6 from that lesson I read. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Now the threat of bread shortages is not unknown to us. You may not think we as well-settled Chislehurst and surrounding areas sound people panic. I can assure you some of us do. When the threat that bread might not be available comes. About 15 years ago, our nation was threatened with a tanker driver's strike. We forget the connection between field and bread shelf. It needs diesel. Diesel for the tractors cutting the grain, cutting the wheat. Diesel to get the grain to be milled. Diesel from the milling, the flour to the bakery, and diesel to get it to the shelves in our supermarket. Take that diesel out, and bread might not be on our shelves. 15 years ago, that threat, and it was only a threat, made some people panic. If you don't believe me, ask my youngest son. He's a bakery manager in Tesco's. He had to separate two housewives fighting over a single loaf of bread. And bear in mind, this is not it hasn't happened, it was only the threat of a bread strike. Panic set in. One man grabbed a trolley, sprinted to the bread shelves in my son's supermarket, grabbed hold of the whole shelf of bread and tipped the lot into his trolley. Where he was going to store it, I've no idea. Perhaps he had 20 children or a vast freezer. I'm not sure I'd have wanted to eat the 20th loaf. How he imagined what he would do with his prize, I've no idea. It is also said that governments know that they are only 48 hours away from collapse in the event of empty shelves in our supermarkets. In the consciousness of the children of Israel, the Jews, the provision of bread became associated with God. the experience of their Lord God providing manna in the desert was fixed in the people's mind. That was the saving nature of God to them. In later years, perhaps 1,000 years after, in Solomon's temple, showbread was displayed in a special place in the temple. I wonder if we could have this, the other image, Tom. Now this shows a very ancient hearth. It's from northeastern Jordan. It's only recently been unearthed. The residue in it has been proved to be something like between 10,000 and 15,000 years old, and it's bread. It's recently been thought that bread making, the processing of grains, was about 7,000 years old. From this site in northeastern Jordan, a very rough type of bread was made. It's unsurprising that bread and the thought of it and what it represents to us is so deeply ingrained in our souls so that we panic if it's not there. And that is my first point today. In our minds, bread is associated with survival. And going back to our Christian heritage in Judaism, it is closely associated with God himself. Let's move forward now to Galilee and to the time of Jesus. I wonder if we could have that second lesson from John 6, please, Tom. John 6 and 25. It's the one. I'm reading. What you need to understand before I read this lesson is part of a long connected passage. Jesus has recently fed the 5,000 men. There may have been many more people there. It doesn't mention the women and children that might have been there. It mentions 5,000 men. But as always within the church, the women will be there. They're running things. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Just close your eyes for a moment. Look into the face of Jesus and hear him saying to you, I am the bread of life. Think about what that means to you. Jesus had provided bread as God did in the desert. Now he is saying, I am God. I am the bread of life. What was the reaction of the Jews when he said that? Now I'm sure you all remember last week the outrage that in London at the desecration of war memorials. Terms such as unbelievable, mindless, outrageous, stupid vandalism were used by the public. A similar reaction is described in John. Behind the narrative, I think we can detect the horror in the minds of the people when Jesus said words such as, I am the bread of life. In verse 41, which isn't up on the screen, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. There, this is Jesus. We know his mother and father. His father's Joseph. Elsewhere, he comes from Nazareth. Nazareth. Anything good come from there? That was the reaction of the people. We can almost hear the same outrage in their minds at the words of Jesus as we heard in London at the desecration of the war memorials. The lesson from John had a deep significance. The words of Jesus were deeply significant to those people that day. But they have even deeper significance to us. John wrote his gospel many years after the events described took place. He wrote in the light of his greater experience. When the events written about took place, the people had not seen Jesus rise from the dead. John had. He wrote in the light of standing at the foot of the cross. He wrote in the glory of seeing his risen Lord. He had seen the blessing of bread and wine. He wrote in the full knowledge of the teaching of Jesus. He had witnessed the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water. He knew his Lord. Could we have that final reference, please, verses 53 to 56. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. This is where we stand as Christians. This is where we raise our flag, where we raise the cross. This is where our strength is found, in the body, the bread of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, week by week, We celebrate in remembrance of the body of our Lord Jesus. This is where we find our knowledge, our wisdom. This is what drives us to go to places we might not want to go. To Tanzania, to Zimbabwe, to Uganda. I've just been to Ashburnham for the week. A few days. Met a guy there who's going out to Uganda, and we're talking about Victorian missionaries. There's one beside their Bible. What do you think the one item that they took with them was? A coffin. Because they didn't expect to come back. The death rate amongst missionaries was so high. Jesus will lead us sometimes to places where we do not want to go. Into prisons, into youth clubs, into hospitals, into hospices. He wants us to train our young people, to spread his word in all sorts of ways, in building places up in Central Africa, in the Middle East. And we can. Because he sustains us. Because he is the bread of life. The people were alarmed at what Jesus said. On hearing it, in verse 60, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And in verse 66, many disciples turned back and left him. How sad for them. How sad. But to us, through Jesus, the bread of life, joy and power in Christ Jesus, our bread of life. The people Jesus spoke to didn't have the same knowledge as we do. But we place our trust in Jesus, the bread of life. And may he continue to lead us into places we dare not go. May he daily make us disciples through his sustaining us in his bread. Amen.